of Easter and the sadness of Good Friday to the joy, the overwhelming joy of Easter Sunday. And that's been great and a special time, as he said. But this week we're going to turn back to what we've been sort of looking at before, which is the mentoring, because it feeds out of that so much. I mean, this is the Jesus we come to mentor about. This is the Jesus we come to teach about. And so we're going to turn back to that series again today. I'm going to start in a few minutes with one of my favorite sort of stories out of the Bible. But before we get there, I do think we have to stop and look back again and sort of set the ground, okay, of why we're doing this. Okay, our whole series has its roots in our introduction of our new mission statement for the church, and it's right on your folder, to make devoted followers of Jesus Christ who love and live so as to lead all people to God. Let's say that together, shall we? I should say that the first time, right? Okay, so it's right on your folder if you can't read it up there. Okay, ready? Here we go. To make devoted followers of Jesus Christ who love and live so as to lead all people to God. To make devoted followers. That's just a critical thought. In the past, we have also said that when we talk about devoted followers, we are really talking about being disciples, right? You remember we talked about that. Being disciples. Being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ should equal being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Those should be the same thing in our minds, really. So how do we know what it means to be then a disciple? What does that mean? Well, one of the best ways of describing a disciple is that they display the discipline of being a Christian. The discipline that Jesus taught. Now, I know as soon as I use this word, people are going to say, what, discipline? The word discipline is often misunderstood in our time, okay? When most people hear the word discipline, they equate it to some form of punishment. That's what they think about it, the word goes with, okay? I'll discipline you, you little... No, that's not what discipline is about, sadly, and we've lost it. Punishment is about dealing with the past. Discipline is about changing what one does in the future. And that's critically different. That's critically different. It should be in our thinking. Here's a better understanding of discipline. It is training, expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior, especially training that produces moral or mental improvement. That's what it's all about. It's all about making somebody a better person. Making them, improving where they want to go, what they want to do, what they want to become. And that's what we are all about here. It's what we should be all about. We should be all about producing Christian character, producing Christian patterns of behavior that reflect the call for holiness, that focus on the greatness of God and draw us to worship and to serve God. The heart of mentoring is coming alongside of others and saying, I'm headed toward the life that God has called me to. Won't you come with me? Won't you come along? Together, let's find and take on the discipline of life that Christ taught and Christ encouraged us to. That's what mentoring is all about. And that's why it's so important to us as a church that we should be heading that way. Okay, today we're going to look at one of the most important types of mentoring, and one that has a deep importance to me, and that's the mentoring of future generations. And of course, one of the great examples of such mentoring is the story of Eli and Samuel. Eli and Samuel, out of the first Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. Let's set the context, though, first. We always have to have context. Remember, when we're dealing with anything historical, we have to have the context. Okay. Samuel's mother, Hannah, had been to the temple. The Bible says that in our translation, but it's not really the temple that we think of in Jerusalem later on. That comes later. This is some kind of a structure built before Jerusalem was captured and before Jerusalem became the center in a town called Shiloh. But it was still there where the Ark of the Covenant was housed and the other significant things like the altars and all of those kinds of things were that were kept in service of the Lord. And while she was there, she ran into the priest Eli, who basically first misunderstood her, but then eventually blessed her, okay? And because she was looking for this child that she didn't have, this son that she wanted so badly. Eli was the only one in those early days in the history of the Jewish people, incidentally, who wore two crowns, believe it or not, for he was both a judge and a high priest. A judge was more of a political or a social kind of a leader of the country, or a military even. And a high priest was, of course, the head of the religious function. He's the only one recorded that was both. He became judge at the age of 58 years after the death of Samson. I'm using sources that indicate this. Until his tragic death at the age of 98. When Hannah finally had her son, Samuel, she brought him to the temple and gave him into the care of this Eli. Now, some great good came out of giving him into the care of that. Here's the good. According to rabbinic literature, and if you don't know what I mean by rabbinic literature, there was a great amount of oral tradition that went along with all of the events of the Bible. And some of this was finally recorded, they were beginning to record some of these things as early as 600 and 700 BC, and some of it never did finish getting recorded till about 200 or 300 AD. So there's about 1,000 years in which some of this was recorded. We cannot treat it like Bible, but nonetheless, it is good sourcing for some of the information that we know about some of these people and some of the things that were happening. So, having said that, here's what we have. According to rabbinic literature, under Eli's guidance, Samuel grew up in a holy religious atmosphere and soon showed himself to be a worthy pupil. Eli was said to be a kind man by nature and was beloved by all the people who looked to him for spiritual guidance. Young Samuel apparently was particularly attached to him and faithfully followed his instructions. The Bible tells us that Samuel helped Eli in his duties as the high priest before God. He was with him constantly, helping him and doing these things. And he continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. Okay? That's the context. Now, let's pick up the Bible account, shall we? And read what we have there. 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. That's a scary thought, isn't it? The word of the Lord was rare. Before that, there had been all kinds of it. Now suddenly there was less. And that's another story that we don't have time enough for, but to ask why. But it isn't one we do need to ask. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. So what time is it? Well, it's early morning. See, God commanded that the lamps on the altar, this is back in Leviticus, on the altar were to be kept burning all through the night. Eli and Samuel were in the temple through the night. Think about that. Faithfully, doing what God commanded, making sure the lamps were lit. These were faithful men. Okay? Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And that's important, right? He did not yet know him. The word had not yet been revealed. The Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And then in the next minutes, Eli did something that we could say changed history. He gave Samuel that best piece of advice that he could have ever given him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." You know what? Let's read this together from this point on. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli called Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. Now notice, in the text, Samuel is referred to as the boy. That's the boy. The Hebrew word nan in the original text can refer to any male from an infant to up to 40 years of age. Okay? And that's important. We're going to come back to why that's important a little later. Generally, it is assumed that Samuel was about 12 when this happened. We have other sources. Historian Josephus and other rabbinic sources, you know, sort of suggest that that was about the age he was. Why? Well, this was the age at which a Hebrew boy became what was called a son of the law. Okay? In other words, he was becoming an adult. That's what he was becoming. It's not unlike our understanding in modern Judaism, or well, actually not even modern, but ancient Judaism, of the concept of bar mitzvah, right? It's the same sort of a concept, the becoming, you know, a son of the law. Interestingly enough, how old was Jesus when he went to the temple? 12. Interesting. Interesting connection, isn't it? Yeah. See, what had happened is the time had come when God was not only revealing himself to Samuel, but was calling Samuel into his service. And I love those lines, you know, about, remember what it said. He actually came into the room with Eli. It doesn't say he just used his voice. It said he stood there and called him. Tremendous, tremendous call. In verse 7, we are told Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He did not recognize that it was God calling him the first three times. It was only when Eli interpreted what was happening that Samuel finally understood. But here's the interesting part. Though Samuel did not really know the Lord, and this is where we get back to mentoring, when he finally realized it was God, he appears to have responded completely. Completely. Why? In that moment, it appears he met God, became a servant of God. You know, I'll tell you frankly, if God had showed up in my room and said, Jim, I'd have fainted dead away. I know that. You know, I mean, we're talking about the great God of the universe, right? Amazing. I know God does call people sometimes not that way that he did Samuel. You know, most people aren't called that way. But he does call many of us to serve. And if we listen to him, we will hear his voice. Elsewhere we hear the voice of God being described as being a soft wind, you know, coming. God's voice does call people. Well, why did Samuel respond with this open heart to God? A God he didn't really know. Probably because he'd been so trained, and this is back to mentoring, right? He'd been so trained by Eli in the service of God. He had been taught to respect God, to understand that God's presence in the temple made it holy ground. He had been part of worship and service in the temple from an early age. That night, he was even sleeping in the temple, helping to watch over the lights in accordance with God's commands. He had been mentored and trained in the discipline of serving God by Eli, even before he knew God. Even before he knew God. And when the moment came, he responded. Because, you know, you can picture it almost, can't you? Like all these things he taught probably just also went click like that together. And at that moment, he knew and understood. And understood. This is what Eli had prepared him for. It's an important lesson for any one of us who wants to be a disciple, or anyone who wants to help someone else become a disciple. What we have to teach them. You know, it's funny, we come to church and we think great revelations will happen here. Things will happen and boy, change, bang. And it does happen that way sometimes. But, you know, we don't approach anything else in our world without learning the discipline of some of those things. For example, no one would ever, you know, claim to, Wendy's here, she understands this with art. No one would ever claim to really understand art without taking the time to learn about art, You just don't. You have to learn the discipline, don't you, to do it. The same thing with music. You have to learn the discipline of music to really appreciate what happens sometimes. That doesn't mean you can't appreciate it, but you can't appreciate the depth of it sometimes until you have that discipline. Nobody's going to build a bridge without learning the discipline of mathematics and engineering, are they? Well, they may, but I don't know if I'd want to cross it. You know, that's the whole point. Medicine's the same. All of these things have disciplines you learn to become really understanding them, capable of them. And yet we tend to think that, oh, there's just going to be this great revelation and it's going to all, you know, everything's going to fall in place and I'm going to understand it all. It's not true. It's not true. There's a discipline to be learned in our faith. There's a discipline to be learned. And we should come to that with expectation and hope. We have to teach those who come otherwise, you know, that this discipline exists. Partly because of Eli's mentorship and training of him, Samuel became the greatest prophet and spokesman for God in his lifetime and an example to us as a dedicated follower. By the way, he was the last judge of Israel. He answered God's call. Sadly, if we could only stop there, it would be wonderful. We'd say, isn't this wonderful? But there was a bad side to it, too. There was a bad side to it, and we can learn from that as well. What did God tell Samuel? Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel 3 again, verses 11 to 18. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. You think, but wait a minute, what? Wasn't Eli great? You know, what's going on here? For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. My God, may God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. What a tough spot to be in, eh? So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then this wonderful statement in its own way. It's a sad situation, but it's a wonderful statement. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. You know, and it sort of reminds me the bad news there in that, you know. But I can't help note that, you know, that again sets an example for Samuel, doesn't it? And it reminds me of Job, you know, and where Job says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, thy will be done. Thy will be done. You may say, well, why? What's going on? Why is God pronouncing punishment on Eli and his family? Eli seemed to serve the Lord the way one would expect. So what's happening? What did he do wrong? Well, we have to go back to chapter 2 for that. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, it was a practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with a three-pronged fork. You got that? They'd come with a three-pronged fork in their hand while the meat was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And whatever they brought up, they would take for themselves. Okay, that was the way. You see, the meat that was left over from the sacrifice was for food for the priests, and so that's what they would do. They would come and stick it in, and that would be their food. And it was the idea of it was basically that God gave them whatever, you know, whatever they came up with is what God was giving them, and to just trust Him on that. But here's where it falls down. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the person said to him, let the fat be burned first and then take whatever you want, the servant would answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Where do you get contempt out of that? See, because you were supposed to burn the fat. That was the first part of the sacrifice. Burn the fat, then. And he's saying, no, I want it first. That's contempt. It's not honoring God's rules. It's not honoring how God would have us live. Eli's own sons, brought about their own demise, but also brought about his undoing. Eli had tried to talk to them, you say. Yeah, and they would not listen. But what was he to do then? God expected Eli to choose serving him over his sons. That's a hard one, isn't it? He expected serving God to be more important than his own sons. Eli had the ability to and should have ejected his sons from the priesthood at the very beginning. See, it's an inherited position. And he's the high priest. He should have said, get out of my sight. If this is the way you're going to do this, get out of my sight. You'll be my sons, but you cannot be priests. That's not possible. And instead, we are told his sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them. In his old age, in so many ways, Eli had mentored Samuel properly, but he'd failed his own sons. He had not taught them to hear God and to respect him. And if you read on into 1 Samuel 4, you'll hear the rest of that story about how they all died, all on the same day. By the way, just for your information, they died on the 10th day of Iyar in the Hebrew calendar, and that's May the 15th this year, is what it stands for. So it would be, I don't know what anniversary of it is, 2 weeks from now, or 2 weeks and a few days. Okay, you say, well, I said the bad. That certainly was bad for Eli, but is it bad beyond that? The bad part of the story doesn't just end there, you see. If we jump ahead to chapter 8, we discover that Samuel's sons also turn bad. And all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel, and they said to him, you are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the nations have. Samuel's sons went bad, just as Eli's had. Just as Eli had made his sons priests when they were unsuited, so Samuel had made his sons judges when they were unsuited. They weren't called to it. Okay? It can be argued and has been that Samuel should have learned from what happened to his mentor Eli. It can also be argued and has been that instead he learned to be blind about his sons from his mentor. Does that make sense? He learned to be blind to his sons rather than learning to deal with them. And you think about that. It is not always words that teach good or bad. Just as often, some would argue more often, it's actions that are copied and become a pattern. That's what really people remember in many cases. People can be bad examples without intending to. The result here was that the people that Samuel had led so ably demanded a king because they could not live under the leadership of Samuel's sons. And in essence, the people ended up choosing a human king rather than relying on God. And they paid the price for that. Because Samuel's sons were more interested in personal gain than they were in serving God. What was done could not be undone. Okay, let's put some application to all of this now. To me, as I read this, I can't help but think this is a warning not only to all pastors, leaders, parents, but to all Christians. The younger generation may well end up carrying the faults of their mentors if they are never taught the disciplines. And yes, that includes the beauty of the faith, both through words and action. On the other hand, it is important to remember that when young people go off the rails, and they sometimes do, it does not necessarily mean the parents or church leaders fail to provide the proper mentoring. Because ultimately, they have free will. And they live in this fallen world. And even the best of teaching and examples, sadly, may not be enough. I'm going to move to the problematic now. Because it does pose a problem for us as a church. It poses a problem for us as parents. as Christians. How do we deal with all of this that we've just been talking about? When we look at this example of Eli and Samuel. It's a danger as we try to help the next generation of Christians become disciples. It's a true danger. How do we provide good examples rather than bad? How do we prepare young people to listen for God's voice in their lives, as Eli did with Samuel, as opposed to his sons? And that's critical, that they learn to hear and follow God. And it's especially important if we are parents attempting to faithfully raise our children and grandchildren, as many of us are, the next generations of our families, attempting them to raise them to be devoted followers. Here's the point. It's hard to bring up devoted followers in a world that entices them to be self-indulgent, self-serving, self-centered, rather than God-focused, God-serving, and God-centered. How do we keep them from responding to the call of the world and instead encourage them to hear the call of God? And what kind of call? The call to be whatever Christ, in whatever way they want to serve Christ, in whatever God chooses for them. Maybe it'll be a pastor. Maybe it'll be an international worker. Maybe it'll be an elder. Maybe it'll be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it'll be, the list is long. The ways we can influence the next generation. Many ways. And at some point we have to move people there. I want to tell you something that I think you need to be aware of. The church in North America is in big trouble. And what do I mean by that? The church in North America is in big trouble because the leaders are aging out. You know, they're guys like me whose best before date is long gone, right? Okay. They're aging out. All across the churches of, and I'm talking about all denominations now, okay? People are reaching that stage. They're retiring. I'm trying to remember what the figures were that Joe gave the other day, that something like 500 in the next couple of years, 500 people are going to be retiring out of the Alliance in terms of pastors and international workers and various other positions. And we're training up, at this point, 50 to replace them. 50. That's unsustainable. And we're not alone. We're not alone, and the other denominations are that way. The seminary I went to, the Bible college and school, the university that was connected to it, has been disbanded. Only the seminary now exists. It's gone. And that was one of the well-respected schools. Gone. One thing I am convinced of is, as Christians, it is that we need a joint effort between parents and the church, between the family and the family of God. Neither can do it by themselves. You know, I think of Pastor May talking about the fact that parents coming and dropping their children off and heading off to go shopping or whatever. We can't have that kind of thing. We just can't have that. That's not going to be leading people to be the next generation. Out of Deuteronomy, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I have given you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. The home must be a place where God is honored. It must be a place where we talk about loving God, where we talk about being in awe of God. We respect his holiness, and we surrender to God's will. And we do this as an example and an encouragement. We don't beat people with it. We don't say, oh, you know, if you do this, God's going to be... That's not the point. We say, listen, God is wonderful. You too can serve him. This is beautiful. It's not that God wants to stop you from things. He wants better for you. He wants better for you. You know, as a church, one of the things that we can do, we need to have our young people hear God's call. And one of the things that we can do is we can put them in positions where this happens. And this is one of the reasons why I'm so excited about the fact that our young people, many of whom would have been on the platform here playing today, have headed off to Montreal. Pastor Larry talked about that. Think about that. These are, you say, well, they're not children. No, they're not. Remember I said, infant to 40? They are the ones that are now moving. They are moving. These are the age, the young adults that are the ones that are now moving to that next stage of leadership and involvement. They're the ones. And we've sent them off as a church to leadership conference, to hear, to talk, to be, you know, to just be engrossed in this kind of thing for a few days and just to be around it. Maybe some of them will actually hear the call of God. Believe me, I don't have time enough to do this to tell you all of this story, but once you hear that call of God to something, as in my case to the pastorate, and once you respond to it, you would not want to be anything else. It's one of the things I've tried to people say to me, why do you keep doing this? You could be retired. You could be sitting on a beach somewhere. Yeah, I could. But here's the point, folks. Pastor is not what I do. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's as much part of me as it is my DNA. That's what I do. I can't do it. Some people wish I would do that. Go, you know, but I can't. And I will keep doing it until the day that God tells me enough, which may come sooner than later. Who knows? You know. But until then, I will continue to do it because that's my heart. Okay? And that's what I would like young people to know and understand. Unfortunately, I think a lot of the problem is that a lot of our young people are being encouraged in our world. Be a dentist, be a lawyer, be a doctor, be an engineer. Do things that'll make you money, be wealth, fame, power. That's our world. You aren't going to find that in the ministry, I'll guarantee you that. Okay? It's not going to be there. Or as an international worker. But you remember Tim Choswald who came to speak to us? Some of you remember him. He came to speak to us at one of our missions conference. He's retired from the missions field, but he's out talking to people about missions. He's no longer physically able to do the missions, but he's still out telling people about them because it's part of his heart. It's part of his heart. We cannot stop. We cannot allow anything to stop us from encouraging people to listen to the Word of God, to hear His voice, and to speak. And if they calls them, they've got to go. And if it doesn't call them, then they've got to work in the church. I mean, that's fine, you know? But we've got to, we can't not do this. The other thing is that we're sending off young people to Cambodia this summer. About 6 or 7 of them are going off to Cambodia into a same group, into a short-term mission. I think that's wonderful. In my heart, it says, let's send every young person that wants to go, let's send them all somewhere. So they can live it for a while, for a week or 2 weeks or whatever, and just be immersed in it. And then see if God calls them. If He chooses not to call them to that, that's God's will. But among them, He may find some that say, yeah, this is for me. This is who I need to be. This is who I have to be. Do you get my point? I can get more excited if you'd like, but we should be thrilled that these people are going. Just absolutely thrilled. This is part of my dream. We must make this happen as a church. We must make it happen. We must dedicate the resources to make it happen. Oh, God, let our young people hear Your voice. That's my prayer. Let them hear Your voice. Why don't we pray that together as we end, okay? Father, let the young people hear Your voice. Speak to them now. Speak to them at all ages, whether they're downstairs in the underground church or whether they're in Montreal. Speak to them and lead them these next days as they come to serve You, that they may find the joy that comes only from being wholeheartedly in Your service, in whatever way or fashion it may be. Thank You. Amen. Why don't you stand and join the worship team as they lead us once more in song.
To read. Receive the Lord's benediction upon your hearts today. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for joining us here at Westwood Alliance Church. It's always good to come together and to worship God in his name. Just want to let you know there's people that are going to be coming and going over the summer months due to work situations or just vacations, holidays. Just take note of that in your bulletins and way of pastoral staff. Joanne's going to be leaving us here shortly on May the 5th to go to Kelowna. So she's no longer going to be up here on the stage every Sunday for the last little while. And if you didn't know, Joanne, of course, is married to Gary, but Gary's not going, okay? So Gary's going to stay. Joanne's going. And, of course, some of our young people are going out to visit them and to encourage them. So things like this are going to be happening in our families and in our church. So we just want to remind you of that, and also for you to be in prayer for each other. It's so good to have people that have been long serving in our midst, and Joanne has been downstairs with our children's ministry for so many years, with Kimberly serving in the worship area, and now here up on the stage with her husband, and now she's going to be going off to Kelowna to continue her studies. But she will be back, right? Yeah, she will be back, okay. So she's not gone for a long time. She's not gone for a short time. But young people will be coming and going, as I think some of us know as adults as well. Jobs change, don't they? So please be in awareness of that. If you look in your bulletins, just to be reminded of some of those bulletin announcements, we do have our connections room that serves coffee and a time for snacks after the service. So please do avail yourself of that to fellowship with each other. Enjoy just hearing how things are going. There's some questions written in the bulletin each week. I don't know if you've been noticing that at the bottom there. I think it would be great if, when we go to Connections Room, if we can ask each other some of those questions. You know, how are you managing all these things and all these messages that have been brought to your attention in way of discipleship, in way of mentorship? How is that focusing and changing your life? Or what would you like to see better done in your life and in the lives of other people around you? So these are good questions, and I hope you would avail yourselves of those in your discussions with one another. Also, you'll notice here that we're looking for a children ministry person. We're looking for interns. Also, you'll probably be aware that our foyer has been changing. Sofas and chairs have been put in place of some pews there. So that's going to be ongoing. There's going to be a few more coffee tables that are still coming and a few more chairs. So just for your information, not all the sofas out there are what's going to be there. There's going to be some more added to it, as well as upstairs in the kind of the enclave just behind the center of the clock. As I'm looking up to it. So there'll be a few more easy chairs up there as well. So we're looking to create an environment for us to fellowship, enjoy each other's company, and just to enjoy the surroundings of our church. So please continue to be in prayer over that. So let me just pray for you as you depart this morning. Would you stand with me? Let's pray for Joanne and Gary. Let's pray for our young people, as Pastor Jim has reminded us of them this morning. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of our youth. We thank you for the calling that you put on people's lives. We thank you for men and women that have heard that call and stepped into ministry in various positions, from being youth pastors to children's pastors to just English pastors, Mandarin pastors, Cantonese pastors, all these different people that serve you around our world as international workers. Lord, thank you for those that have listened and indeed heard the call and have stepped into places of ministry, not for self-success, but for a way of service. And we're reminded again this morning of how important that is for the building of the community of our church and for the ministry that you call people into. We pray that you would continue to prosper us in that regard. Thank you for Joanne. Thank you for her long years of service here in our church, and we look forward to her coming back soon. We pray that you bless her in Kelowna. Thank you for the opportunity she has to further her education there. Bless her during these summer months as she continues her study. We're also mindful of all the students that are needing jobs during the summer months and needing to look for jobs. Some are moving from graduation into the job market. We pray over them, Lord, that you would give them a great opportunity to engage in their careers of choice. But Lord, we're also mindful that you call us also in way of ministry. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our young people, to our old people as well, Lord, because they're second milers, people that have retired and would like to be involved in ministry in the future as well. We commit ourselves to you, to serve you in whatever capacity. Thank you for this chance to hear your word to us through Eli and Samuel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. And Anthony just has a brief something for us. Come on up, brother.
For just 1 minute. It won't take too long. On June 22nd, on behalf of the worship ministry team, we're going to put on a worship concert night that will involve the whole worship team, everybody here, including those who's not here, and including the choir team. We're going to put on a concert night, which is much more relaxed, not going to be stiffly standing there, and just, you know, it's going to be relaxed. You can enjoy the songs that we will put on. It'll be songs that we've sung before, it'll be songs that we'll introduce, but it'll be a lively sort of celebrating God's blessings in our church. So please, if you're in town on June 22nd, make it a point to come and attend. All right, thank you.
Thank you. You are dismissed.